Feel the pressure. How are y'all doing this morning? Welcome to church. Yeah. Hey, if you've ever been to San Diego, okay, and visited the Point Loma Peninsula, then you might be familiar with the Point Loma Lighthouse. My wife and I had the pleasure a couple summers back to go visit it. It's a historic landmark. It's quite a sight to see. But if you make your way down Cabrillo Memorial Drive, you will pass through the Rosecrans Cemetery, which is a military one. I would recommend visiting that as well, because you have veterans buried there from all the way back to World War II, and it kind of overlooks San Diego Bay and the Pacific. It's a really beautiful sight. But as you make your way through that cemetery towards the edge of the cliffs at Point Loma, there you will find the Point Loma Lighthouse. There's actually two of them, both built in the late 1800s, so they're pretty old. But for the past 150 years, these lighthouses have been shining as an offering of relief for sailors, for boaters, for the past 150 years as they are trying to find their way into the safe harbor of San Diego Bay. Now, as a fisherman, I've been in those situations where I've been coming in and I've been looking for the safe harbor of the bay. You know, the seas have been rough, and I tell you, that lighthouse is a sight for sore eyes to see, because it guides you into safety. Now, something about a lighthouse that is a characteristic of it is that it shines its light indiscriminately. It doesn't matter whether you are a 15-foot Boston Whaler, which I've been on, or you are a 120-foot yacht. You could be an aircraft carrier, or you could be a vacation cruise liner. It does not matter. It will shine its light, and it will shine it indiscriminately. Small boat, big boat, huge boat, it does not matter. You could be a reckless captain. You could be a skilled captain. The lighthouse does one thing. It offers relief to anyone who needs it, and it guides them into safety. Folks, we are nearing the end of our series on the book of Acts. And I hope, if anything, something that you can take out of it is just the value of sharing Jesus Christ with those people in your world who have yet to experience the love of Christ. I hope you can really see that. And what I mean by sharing Christ with those in your world, I mean those who God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your sphere of influence. Those people that you see every day, those people that are in your different contexts of relationships, I hope you see the value of sharing Christ with them. Because as witnesses, that's what we're called to do. You know, the church has been growing for the past 2,000 years. That's a long time. And one of the things, when you read the book of Acts, what you discover is that church is growing unhindered. It don't matter what opposition comes against it, it's going to continue to grow. And Jesus said this himself, not even the gates of hell can overcome it. It's continuing to grow. And so as witnesses of Christ, we get the honor and the privilege to be a part of that growth and spreading the good news. And that's what we're called to do. We're to spread the good news, just like the lighthouse, to everyone. Indiscriminately. It does not matter who you are. Whether you are a sibling who never attends church and questions faith, we share the gospel with you. You could be a close friend going through a difficult season in your life and you're searching for meaning. We're going to share the gospel with you. You could be a classmate that dismisses God as irrelevant. We're going to share the gospel with you. If you could be a neighbor that may feel isolated and disconnected, guess what? We are going to share Christ with you, because we're called to share Christ with all, and then we just watch God work. God is growing his church, and we get to be a part of that. So this morning, we're going to look at this topic again of sharing the gospel with everyone. Everyone in your world that God has brought in. For that, we're going to be in Acts chapter 26. So go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 26. We're going to jump into another conversation that Paul is having with a Roman official. We're going to begin in verse 19. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 32. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you an action that a witness does. Okay, and then an attitude that we should have as witnesses, and then an application on, okay, well, what do we do with that? Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. I'm going to give you an action, I'm going to give you the attitude, and I'm going to give you an application, okay, the three A's. Okay, so Acts chapter 26, that's what will be up this morning, verse 19. Let me go ahead and give you the action. Fill this in your notes. Number one, this is what a witness does. A witness proclaims without distinction. Okay, fill that in. That's where we're going first. A witness proclaims without distinction. Okay? Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Paul is in, he is in Caesarea, and for the third time, he's having to give his testimony as a defense. He's a pro at it by now, but this is the third time that he's doing it. Last week we saw he was before Felix, the governor, but 2 years have gone by. And Felix has been replaced by a guy by the name of Festus. And Festus has the task of figuring out what in the world is going on with Paul. You see, Jews are hacked at Paul. He's been preaching in the temple. He's been preaching Christ. And the Jews have been resisting them. And as a Roman official, your job is to keep the peace. And if you can't keep the peace, you got to answer to Caesar. And so these Roman officials, they've got to deal with this problem because the Jews are ticked. Paul has not broken any Roman laws. They see him as innocent. So there's something going on with the Jewish religion and Paul. And so he's going to enlist the help of this King Agrippa. And according to chapter 26, verse 3, King Agrippa is familiar with Jewish customs, with Jewish culture. And so maybe he can help out in the situation. And so we're jumping into this middle of this conversation between this King Agrippa and Paul. And Paul is, again, giving his testimony, trying to convince Agrippa, hey, this is my life, my life's mission. This is what I've been called to do. Jesus told me to do this, and I'm just being obedient to what Jesus has called me to do. In fact, in verse 18, he tells Agrippa this. He says that he has been sent to the Gentiles, and watch what he says. He says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. This is his job, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and placed among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. All right, that's Paul's job. It's to turn those Gentiles from the domain of darkness, from the power of Satan, towards God, so that for the purpose that they can receive forgiveness and then be placed among the church. By faith in Christ, through faith in Christ. That is the key. And so Paul says, hey, that is my MO. That's what I've been told to do. And Agrippa, I've just been obedient to it. I've been obedient to what God has called me to do. So this is what he says in verse 19. We're picking it up right in the middle of this conversation. Paul says this, verse 19. He says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Remember the story of Paul in Damascus, and Jesus comes and Paul, why are you persecuting me? Then he says, you're going to go to the Gentiles. That's what he's referring to. I've been obedient to the vision from heaven. Verse 20 says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and I testify to the small and the great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would have happened. That the Messiah would suffer and as first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Paul's just being obedient to the call. That's what he was called to do. He said he preached, verse 20, he says he preached first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. You know, Paul's heart was always a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. He's raised this Jewish law, Jewish custom. He is 100% Jewish. Those are his peeps. He loves his people. And so when you read the book of Acts, when he goes into a Gentile city, the first place he goes, you know where he goes? To the synagogue. Where the Jews are. He had a heart for the Jews. But his mission was to the Gentiles. And he's telling Agrippa, I've been obedient to that call. I've preached the message. Okay? Now, what was he preaching? This is the shortest summary you will find in the book of Acts. It's the shortest version. He said he has faithfully proclaimed that all people should repent. Okay, fill this in your notes. You know what that word repent? It's the word metanoia. And it means to change your mind. It means to change your mind. You know, the Jews thought that their righteousness was good enough for God. Right? They didn't need Jesus. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And they thought that they can get to God on their own. They needed to change their mind about that. You know, the Gentiles who are completely ignorant of God, they needed to change their mind about that as well. And notice the second thing that's connected to it, they all had to turn to God. It's next in your notes. Turn to God, that means to change the direction of one's life. You know, you are walking this way away from God. You are to do a 180 and you turn and you walk towards God. That's repentance. All those terms are kind of gathered into that one idea. As you're turning to God, you're changing your mind about your situation as you're walking away from God. And now you are going to turn towards God, turn away from sin and turn towards God. And according to verse 18, all these responses can be called faith directed toward Jesus. Faith in Jesus is where the process ends. But to get there, a person changes his or her mind about sin and God and turns to God to receive the offer of salvation through Jesus. And as a result, don't miss the participle, they produce deeds consistent with repentance. There should be visible evidence of a genuine faith. That's what Paul's preaching. But all that is, the key of all that is, it's through belief in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's preaching. Of course, that's why the Jews are hacked. Because why would anybody ever have faith in a dead guy? We crucified him. There's no way he rose from the dead. So they're hacked. Why in the world would anybody have faith in that guy? But Paul's message is one that resonates with the Old Testament. He says in verse 23 that the Christ was to suffer and be the first to rise from the dead to proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. He did rise from the dead, and guess what? He proclaimed light to everyone. It went out. And like Jesus, Paul proclaimed to everyone. He proclaimed to both the Jew and the Greek, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the rich, the poor, the male, the female, the slave, the free. I go on and on and on. In fact, Paul will make lists in his letters, in the letter to Corinthians, Galatians, the Colossians, where he makes these lists of all these different types of people, different social economical classes, different, you know, rich or poor, different ethnicities. It did not matter. Paul preached Christ to everyone. He did not leave anyone out. He preached them. He preached to them. Folks, I want you to fill this in your notes. I think this is important. Believers are witnesses, not gatekeepers. Okay, fill that in. Believers are witnesses, not gatekeepers. You know what that means? Whether you're on the inside or you're on the outside, you're going to hear Christ. You're going to hear him. You know, Paul preached, in fact, in verse 22, it says he testified to both the great and the small and the great, everyone, every single person. He did not play the gatekeeper. He just preached it. You know, whether you're in a corner office on the highest high rise in the city that overlooks the entire area, whether you're up there and that's your office, or your office is in a janitor's closet, I'm going to preach Christ to you. It does not matter. You know, whether you're in a hospital, in a rest home, or you're in a homeless shelter, it does not matter. I'm going to preach Christ to you. And not only am I going to preach Christ to you, I'm going to show you the gospel. You know, what do you need? How can I help? How can I encourage? How can I show you in a tangible way the grace of God, the mercy of God? How can I show you the gospel? How can I tell you the gospel? I don't care who you are. You're going to know that you can deal with your sin by turning to Jesus, and you can get right with God. You know, have you ever seen those nurses in the ER? Have you ever seen them prioritize incoming patients based on who they deem is worthy of treatment or not? Have you ever seen that happen? No, because that does not happen. Doctors, paramedics, ER nurses, they don't. They treat everyone, every single person. It don't matter if you are standing on the top rung of the ladder where it says do not stand and you're just being dumb. They don't care. They'll treat you. They don't care if you're a dad trying to impress your kids on the skateboard, jumping down that quarter pipe, and you break your hip. They don't care. They don't care if you're a mom going back to your cheerleading days, trying to do that backflip. They don't care. They will treat you. They will treat you. Gang members, bad guys, you know, people getting shot, the rich, the poor, they don't, it does not matter. They will treat everyone. In fact, they've taken an oath to do that. Everyone gets treated because everybody needs help. As believers, we proclaim Christ because all need help. All need salvation. Folks, we don't determine who can come through the gate to meet Jesus. We don't. We're not gatekeepers. We proclaim without distinction. The gospel goes out to all. So that's the action of a witness. We proclaim without distinction. Now here's the attitude number two. A witness desires all to be saved. Okay, a witness desires all to be saved. Notice the emphasis here is on the attitude, the desire. Let all be saved. Now, we're going to see this point developed as we look at this conversation between Paul and these two Roman officials, King Agrippa and Festus. Look at verse 24. It says this, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. So, man, here's Paul. He's putting together this great defense. And Festus, he's even impressed by Paul. By, you know, you're a man of great learning. Notice what he calls him there, a man of great learning. You know, I bet if we had the entire manuscript here of the actual conversation between Paul and King Agrippa and Festus, I bet you would see Paul. Mind you, Paul's a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He's trained in this stuff. I bet you would see Paul going back to the Old Testament and quoting stuff from, say, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 53. He might be going back to the Torah, to Moses, and making this great case, this great defense, right? We'd probably see all that. But aside from all that, he's a man of great learning. Notice what Festus says. He says, do Paul, yeah, you're a man of great learning, but you're insane. This is completely nuts. I have the word in your note for insane, your notes for insane. It's the word mania, which means to be mad, to have lost one mind, lost one's mind. You know, Paul, you're nuts. You know, you've lost your marbles. You know what that word sounds like? Have you ever heard the term a maniac? That dude's a maniac. Yeah, they're crazy. They're nuts. Lost his marbles. And, you know, it makes sense in the context of the Greek culture with Festus. You know, Greeks, they denied the idea of a resurrection of a physical body. There's no way that can happen. You know, and so Festus is like, this is nuts. It's reasonable. It's true. I get what you're saying, but I still think you're insane. But, you know, that doesn't deter Paul, because Paul understands the fact that not everyone's going to believe. Not everyone's going to believe. In fact, he'll go on to tell the church in Corinth, he will say that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Not everybody is going to accept the message, and he understands that. Now, let's keep moving. Look at verse 26. Paul goes on to say, the king is familiar with these things. He's talking about Agrippa, right? The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. You know, Paul's preaching the hope of the Old Testament scripture, right? And King Agrippa, who should know this, should be familiar with it. You would think he would understand, but nope. Look at verse 28. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? You think Agrippa's kind of feeling the pressure from Paul, who's connecting these dots of who Jesus is? He's starting to feel that pressure. Now, here's what I want us to see. It's found in verse 29. Watch Paul's reply. It's the heart of Paul. It says this, Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. That's the heart of Paul. Verse 30 says, the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice, that's the king's sister, and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began to say to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. In other words, they know Paul's innocent. 32, Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. You know, in the midst of all the arguing and trying to figure it out, he's been in prison, so he appeals to Caesar because the gospel's going to Rome. And he said, man, if he would have done that, we would have set him free. But here's what I want you to see in verse 29, Paul's heart. He says, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening might become what I am. Agrippa, I've got all day. Obviously, I'm not going anywhere. You've got me locked up. I can wait as long as it takes. I hope you're feeling the pressure, but I will wait because I desire for everyone to be saved, whether it takes a moment or it takes a lifetime. You know, Paul wants everyone to come to faith, everyone who's there, the rulers, the guards, the skeptics, everyone. That's what he wants to do, folks. That's his attitude. The attitude of Paul. Fill this one in. Witnesses share the gospel, not just out of duty, but out of a deep desire. Witnesses share the gospel, not just out of duty, but out of a deep desire. That's the heart of Paul. He desired all to be saved. Some of you might have heard of the itinerant preacher from way back in the late 1700s. By the name of John Wesley. If you've studied church history, that name will come up. John Wesley. His brother was David Wesley that wrote a lot of our hymns that we sing today. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement that began over in England and then took off here when America got going. It was one of the top denominations over here in America. But he's called itinerant because he would travel around on horseback from open field to open field, from town to town, to preach the gospel because he had a burden and desire on his heart for everyone to know the Lord. And so he figured that was the fastest way to get the gospel out to anyone and to everyone that would hear. He had a heart for people. And to share the gospel with them. There's one event that's recorded. He's got it recorded in his journal where he went to the coal mines near Bristol, England. He went there to preach the gospel. Now, he says in his journal that thousands of these coal miners showed up. Now, back in those times in England, coal miners were like the bottom row of the economic scale. Nobody cared about them. They were the outcasts. They were illiterate. Not a lot of them could read. They were poor, they were spiritually neglected, and then a lot of them were just uninterested in religion. But he said when he got there, he said thousands of them showed up that day. But this is what he recorded in his journal. He said, I felt my heart moved towards them. It was an inward heart that he had towards these coal miners. And so he said he climbed up on a small hill, he opened his Bible, and he began to preach the gospel to these coal miners. And he said what he saw was these coal miners having these white streaks going down their cheeks as tears were cutting through the dust on their face because they were weeping under conviction. And he preached Christ to them. Now, he said some believed and some resisted. Some walked away. But Wesley's heart was the same as Paul's. He desired that these outcasts, these people that nobody cared about, would receive the saving power of Christ. That was his heart's cry. Folks, you're not just preaching Christ out of duty. It's not just a job and something on the checklist you check off. It comes out of a deep compassion and longing for those around you to know him. That's sharing the heart of Paul. It's obeying the command of Christ to share the message of repentance and grace. But it's got to come out of a deepward inward conviction. So our action, we proclaim Christ without distinction. Our attitude is a desire for all to be saved. So the application is this. Number three, cultivate a heart to share Christ with everyone in your world. Okay? Cultivate a heart to share Christ with your world. Folks, you might not be called to be a John Wesley or a Billy Graham. That might not be your calling. But you know what? I'm going to sound like a broken record in this because I really want you to understand this, that God has supernaturally and strategically placed people in your worlds, your different circles of context. He has purposely placed them there that have not yet experienced the love of Christ. These are the folks that God is wanting you to reach. Your co-workers, your neighbors, your classmates, your family, your friends. We all have different circles of context, different relationships that we have. These are the ones God's calling you to witness to bring the gospel to, the message of repentance and grace. That's what we're called to do. So in light of what we've learned from Paul, let me give you some practical advice. I got three pieces of advice to get us this, cultivate this heart to share Christ. Number one, fill this in. First thing you do, examine your heart. I want you to examine your heart. Do you truly long for all people in your life to know Christ? Ask yourself that question. Do you truly long for all people in your life to know Christ? Now that one might be too convicting, so I think we'll close with that. No, I'm just kidding. But be honest with yourself. Is that the desire you have in your heart? And when I say all people, I don't just mean the ones who you think are reachable, but even the ones who you think are unreachable. You have a heart for them. I'm talking about those people who you think are the super put together. They seem to have the perfect careers, the perfect job, the perfect family. You see them on social media, you see the post, and you think, oh, they've got it all put together. They don't need Christ. You have no idea what's going beyond, behind the post, behind the masks. They might be dealing with burdens and problems, and they are in desperate need of Christ. Share Christ with them. Do you have a desire for them? Or what about the people trapped in addictions or destructive lifestyles? You know, maybe they're too far gone. We don't reach them. God can't reach them. No. You know, the gospel has changed so many lives, has saved so many people from addictions and destructive lifestyles. It has. So that's what I say. First, examine your heart. Do you truly long for all people in your worlds, in your life, to know Christ? Second, number two, be intentional. Examine your heart. Number two, now, Be intentional. You know, once you've cultivated your heart, it's now time to deliberately identify the people around you. Okay, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates. You know, I would advise take a sheet of paper out. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I'd advise take out a sheet of paper, and what I want you to do is draw circles. They represent different circles of context, different relationships that you have, and just identify them. I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got neighbors. And what I want you to do is fill up, put their names in. Put their names in the different circles. And you know, some of those circles might overlap. You might work for your dad, or your son might work for you, or you might work with your brother. You know, whatever it is, put those names in. Fill them out. These are the people God's wanting you to reach, to witness to. These are the folks. And here's what I suggest you do. Just start praying for them. Put them in there. Step one. Start praying for them. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities just to show the gospel to them. Pray for opportunities. Lord, just help me to find a way that I can just encourage them one day. Help me find a way that, Lord, I can help them. Whatever it is, so I can show them the gospel. And maybe that will lead me to an opportunity to share Christ with them. Start praying for them. But I'd say, you know, fill that out. I think that'll help. It'll help you to start thinking intentionally. Okay, last one. It's another area where I'm going to sound like a broken record in this. But you preach Christ and you trust God with the results. You preach Christ and you trust God with the results, right? You're speaking the truth to them and you're doing it in love. You know, before you can believe the good news, you've got to understand the bad news. There is something that you must change your life about. And that involves understanding what the bad news is. That apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we need to repent and to turn to God by placing our faith and trust in Jesus. Of course, the good news is that whoever believes will not perish, that have everlasting life. That's the good news. But folks, that's the message you share. That's what you share with others. But you do it, and you trust God with the results. I've got all day. I've got a lifetime. If they need time to process, folks, trust God with that. If they just flat ignore you, you trust God with that. If they think you're insane, dude, you're nuts. you trust God with that. You know, if you invite them to church and they decide not to come, guess what you do? You trust God with that. You just spread the seed, folks. You be that lighthouse and you shine that light out indiscriminately. And you trust God with it. Folks, every night, that Point Loma lighthouse shines its light across the dark Pacific Ocean. It can't tell which ships are going to respond. It just simply shines the light. Your witness, folks, may reach some, or it might be resisted by others. But one thing is for certain. God's light is never wasted. It's never wasted. And so the call for us is to be just like that lighthouse. Shine the light. You shine the light. So I say, remember these three A's. The action of a witness, folks, is to proclaim without distinction. The attitude is to have a desire for everyone to be saved. Okay, we're not just witnessing out of duty. We're witnessing out of a deep compassion and heart for others. And the application is to cultivate that heart, to share Christ with everyone in your world. Folks, you do this, and you leave the results up to God. It is an honor and privilege to be a part of the church, a growing church that's been growing unhindered for 2,000 years. We can be We could be Christ's witnesses for that. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for that privilege of being part of the church, of being your witnesses, Lord. Lord, you said that the gates of hell will not overcome it, Lord. And you've given us that privilege of being part of the growth of that church. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here, Lord, that they cultivate that heart to share Christ indiscriminately with everyone in their worlds. Lord, help them to understand who it is that they're shared Christ with. Help them to understand their different circles of context, different relationships that they have, and how to engage those people, Lord. Help them to understand that, Lord. Give them the words to say. Give them the actions to do, Lord, so that those that they know can come to know you and experience that saving power of Jesus Christ. Lord, give them the boldness and give them the courage, just like Paul stand before Roman officials, the great and the small, and proclaim Christ to them as well, Lord. Help us to do that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. By the power of the Spirit, amen.